All right, let's stand together and turn our Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter number 4. We're going to close out chapter 4 in our study, The Journey Begins. We've been studying the book of Acts together, and I'm going to look at two verses before we move on to chapter number 5. And I used this several years ago here, and I'm going to pick back up on it again. I think I used some of this on a Wednesday night once, and I thought, well, we'll look back at this again because it goes right within our study. But verse 36 and verse number 37 introduces us to one of the characters in the book of Acts who was a great man of God. His name is Barnabas. And we're going to use him tonight. We're going to talk about how to rub people the right way. Now, you've heard about rubbing people the wrong way, right? You've heard of that before? Well, we're going to talk about how to rub people the right way. And there's only one way to do that, and it's really through the name that's found here in verses 36 of our text. The Bible says, "And Joas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Two verses and two verses only. I want you to be seated, and we're going to talk tonight how to rub people the right way, and I believe it'll help you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. And God, we pray as we close out this chapter, what an amazing two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, has been in our study. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to journey on through the Bible, understanding what you have called us to do. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that needs some encouragement, Lord, that needs some help. I pray, God, that you would use the sermon, Lord, to do just that. May people not see me, but may they hear the Lord tonight. Father, may they look to the Word of God and hear what the Word of God has to say. So use us. Lord, it's been a very busy week for many people in this room. And God, they're here tonight to hear a word from the Lord. So I pray that you would use me tonight. As you anoint my mouth, Lord, my lips, my tongue, God, anoint my heart and help me, Lord, to be the pastor that I need to be to preach your word right now. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was reading that back in the colonial days that the ladies who had the nice shiny wood floors really took a lot of pride in those wide planked floors that they had. As a matter of fact, they took so much pride in it that they asked their servants to take a wet mop and a dry mop, and they had them specifically shine them in such a way that would make the floor kind of pop. And they took a lot of pride in it. Well, every once in a while, you'd have a careless servant who would come by, and he would mop against the grain instead of mopping with the grain. And mopping against the grain, they would leave a streak. And of course, that made the person mad, and they would talk about you're rubbing the floor the wrong way. Well, that's where we get this little phrase, to rub somebody the wrong way. You've probably used it before, and I've used it before. They just rubbed me the wrong way. That is, they did it wrong. They left a mark. It wasn't right. That's where we get the phrase. Well, I want to tell you tonight how to rub people the right way. And there's really only one way to do that, and it's through encouragement. I have found that encouragement is what God gives his believers. God gives us the knack to encourage folks and to help them out along life's journey, and it really rubs them the right way. It makes them feel like they're a part of something. I believe it's a surefire way. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance or who the person is, encouragement goes a long way. I was reading a story once of some people at a university, and they were doing a study on how long a person could endure through pain. And so they broke people up into two different rooms, and they put an ice bucket in both of those rooms, and they asked the people to step into the bucket barefooted. And so they went in there, and they took the one guy, and they put him in the room with his friends. The other guy, they isolated him in a room all by himself. Well, they timed both of them. The guy that went in there by himself jumped into those cold, chilly waters. He's standing there, and the pain is just killing him. And he's trying his very best to stay in there as long as he can, but he just can't take the freezing temperatures. It's bringing pain to him. He just can't take it. And so finally he jumps out, and they time him. They go back in there, and they time the other guy, and his friends are in there this time, and they're going, "Come on, man. Stay a little longer. You can do it." And he's getting ready to jump out. "No, no, no. Come on, you can do it. Another minute, another 30 seconds. And they're cheering him on. The study showed that the guy who was being encouraged endured the pain twice as longer than the guy that wasn't being encouraged. And so there's a lot of folks that are in this church tonight, they're hurting. And I have found that when folks are encouraged in their pain, when they're encouraged in their bad circumstance, they can endure it longer and better, all because we encourage one another. If you believe that, say amen. And so the person that we have in front of us is an example of encouragement. You remember the old song called Home, Home on the Range? Do you remember that? Do you recall the very first stanza of that song? The song says, "Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. Where seldom is heard a discouraging word." We live in a world where there's all sorts of discouragement, whether it's on the job, within the church, within your home, out in society. The culture finds discouraging words. They try to tear the believer down. They try to say that we're fools for believing in Christ. And I have found that within the church, there's all sorts of hurting people. They hear discouraging words all day. What better place for them to find encouragement than in the house of the Lord? It will help them endure the pain, the circumstances twice as long. And so the guy that we're studying tonight, his name, Barnabas, literally means son of consolation or son of encouragement. He stands before you and I as an individual who can show us how to encourage one another. I read a commentator who said this: "Don't ever underestimate the importance of the mutual support that we gain from one another when we both give and receive encouragement." I believe it's important for a husband and wife to encourage one another. I think it's terrible that when one spouse is trying to do their job, that the other spouse is trying to find out everything negative they can about that person and tear down their self-esteem. Whether it's from the man to the wife or the wife to the husband, whether it's in the home, it always brings damaging effects. And the commentator is right. Don't ever underestimate the importance of mutual support. We need one another. I need you. You need me. There's not a person here in this auditorium tonight that's an island unto themselves. There's nobody here tonight that can be excluded from encouragement. We all need encouragement. So the commentator is right. Don't ever underestimate the importance of the mutual support that we gain from one another when we both give and receive encouragement. It's one thing someone says, "Well, I just want to be appreciated. I want to receive encouragement." You ought to give encouragement also. And so it's important. There's a mutual aspect to this thing called encouragement. So tonight, I want to look into our study of Barnabas, and I want to see tonight, excuse me, how that we need to rub people the right way. And how do we do that? It's with encouragement. Let me give you just a few ways, and then we're going to dismiss. First of all, be a person who brings blessings to others. If you want to encourage folks, be an individual who simply brings blessings to other people. I can tell you there's no other greater joy that I have found than bringing blessings to other people. This morning, one of the coolest things happened with our service outside of somebody getting saved this morning. Did you know someone trusted Christ today? I think we ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise right there. Amen. Amen. We had all sorts of great things happening, but our Grow ministry was contacted and through a guy who was in Afghanistan. He was deployed out, and he found us on the internet, and during the tornado season, he had contacted us and asked us to go by and see his wife and to pray with his family. His son had been in the hospital. Their home had been affected, and so I said, sure, and I believe it was Brother Barry. I think you're the one that had went with me. I can't remember exactly. Somebody went with me, and we went over to their home, and we walked in, and I told them who I was and that their husband had emailed me while out of the country, asking me to come over and pray. And she was absolutely just overwhelmed by the fact that her husband actually took the time to write the email. And so she started crying. And she was so overwhelmed by it that she appreciated the fact that her husband loved her enough, cared for her family to do that. We stayed for a while and we prayed with them. That family was here today, and one of the most special things, he was back home. He's a gentleman that had to stand. One of the special things I seen today was that couple standing right over here. And when they got up off the altar, we were praying together. And it's been a couple months. I hadn't recognized him. He's back home and they're back in church and seeing them over here hugging one another. I want you to know that was absolutely beautiful to me. Can I tell you, that's the effects of our grow ministry. If you're not on a grow team, you need to be on a grow team. You're going to find out that you're going to touch people's lives on many different levels. Right now, we have laid low on our grow team in November and December. We're hoping to start it back up strong in January. But stories like that, like I told you, happens all the time when you just take a little time to be a person who's willing to be a blessing to others. To take an hour out of your time on a Tuesday to show up and go knock on somebody's door. Yeah, they may be a perfect stranger. You may not know them, but look what God did for me this morning. I'm sharing something personal with you. God really blessed me this morning when I seen that family praying together, embracing one another, all because I took the time to try to be a blessing. You say, well, you're the pastor, and I guess it's special that way to you. No, it happens to you too. It happens to all of us when you just take out the time to try to be encouraging. I remember when I first moved here many years ago, Sister Scruggs, who's here tonight with us, she baked me a cake, and she didn't really know me, and Sister Joe brought that cake by, and Melissa was still in Indiana, and I was working on the Parsonage painting, and I walked out into the porch that day, and there was that big, delicious, beautiful pie, and our cake, and found out who brought that to me. It absolutely just overwhelmed me that somebody would care enough for a Yankee moving to Georgia and would bake them a delicious Southern cake and bring it to their doorstep. It was all because somebody was willing to take the time to be a blessing. And so if you want to be a person of encouragement, you've got to sacrifice and take the time out, whether it's baking a cake, sending a card. You know, Miss Sherry Fowler sends out cards here in the church, and she makes some of the most beautiful cards you'll ever see. She gave me one the other day and was showing it to me, the one she's going to be sending out for November. And I was looking at that thing and the detail and all the stuff and love that she put into that. It was just absolutely beautiful. I believe God will bless her and the other ladies that are making those cards, all because they want to be a person who is willing to be a blessing to others. Do I need to say more? You understand what I'm saying? If you want to be an encourager, you've got to sacrifice and set some time aside to lay your priority aside and just pick up the phone, make a phone call, do whatever's necessary to meet people's needs. This past Friday, me and Melissa was going to go out and do some visiting, and I was going to go see Brother Holland, who is a member here at the church, and he's been sick, and his wife has been sick. I was going to go see his wife, and we went over there, didn't realize that his son is living in their home now, and they had moved down the street. So we were able to go inside and visit with his son and his family for a while, and had just an awesome time of fellowship together. Found out he's a big guitar picker. He's got three or four different guitars, and we're already making plans to do some picking together, and it was great. You know what? And I enjoyed the time together, spending it in their home, praying with them, just getting to know them a little better, all because we wanted to take the time to be a blessing. Those opportunities are out there for you. As a matter of fact, this church actually creates those opportunities for you through our Grow Ministry, and you can be an encouragement, whether you're a letter writer, a card writer, knocking on a door, going to the hospital. You can be a blessing and an encouragement to others. It is the way to rub people the right way. Can you say amen? Now look at me in verse 36, what the Bible says. Watch this. The Bible says, here is Joaz, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Now if I told you we're going to study this man by the name of Joaz tonight, you would say, who? Who are you talking about? Well, I said, well, we're going to be talking about Barnabas. Well, you would know exactly who I'm talking about. Barnabas, this man in the church whose name literally means son of consolation, verse 36, or we would say son of encouragement. Here's a guy who was willing to be an encouragement to others. It's interesting here. You see that word consolation? That word consolation comes from a Greek word that's derived from the Greek word parakletos. Those of you that are Bible students, you know that the word paraclete or parakletos is a word used for the Holy Spirit. It's the word comforter. And so here is Barnabas. He is one, the word parakletos, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the word means one, listen, one called alongside to help. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I go to heaven, he said, the comforter, the parakletos, will come unto you. That word means one called alongside to help. This word that we have here in front of us, the Bible says his name is Barnabas. He is the son of consolation. That is, as an encourager, listen, as an encourager, he is called alongside to help the church. Can I tell you that there is the ministry of encouragement in the heart of every believer? Everybody is called to be a son of consolation. We are all called to be sons and daughters of encouragement. That is, we are called alongside to help people. Can you say amen? Now, one of the encouraging things that we learn about Barnabas is this. In verse 37, he was a giver. Look at verse 37. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, one of my teachers at Liberty, Dr. Elmer Towns, and Matt, you know who Dr. Elmer Towns is, one of his teachers also. Dr. Towns teaches that tradition says that Barnabas was the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Do you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you've got to do this and that. He said, well, I've done all these things from my youth. And Jesus said, go sell all that you have. And what did the Bible say? He walked away discouraged. Well, here we have a man, Dr. Elmer Towns believes, he says, tradition says, don't say it in the Bible, but it makes for good preaching, okay? It don't say it here in the Bible, but he says, tradition says that this guy Barnabas was that ruler. And what we see here is in verse 37, having land, he sells it. What Jesus tell him to do? Sell all that you have. Here he sells the land, and what does he do with it? He brings it and he lays it before the apostles' feet. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know. But one fact remains, Barnabas was a giver. That's one of the encouraging things that we find about him. You say, why did he give? Why did he sell that land and give it to the church? Well, it becomes very clear as you go through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was, what's the next word? Can you see it? Multiplied. Do you see that? When they were multiplied, verse number 7 of chapter 6, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, what's the next word? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Not only were the common folks coming to know Jesus, but the gospel was transcending and changing the very religious mindset of that day. The cultural religious mindset was being transformed by the power of the gospel, where even the priests now are coming to know the Lord. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, but the word of God grew and it multiplied. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You get the picture here that the church is growing, and that's exactly why Barnabas was giving. He was giving because, first of all, he loved God. But second of all, he was giving because the ministry was moving forward. And it's exciting when you can give. You know, we're right now, we're in the middle of a building project, and I'm so excited about that thing. I go over there every single day. I was walking around in the room Friday at the end of the day and went back there and was just thinking, okay, here's where they're going to be teaching. This is where the kids will be. And I was trying to imagine the room filled up with kids and chairs and all this and that. And I was just thinking, Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to do this. But even though as great as it is, we can't get it done without the sacrificial giving of God's people. Amen? We can't be a blessing and move forward in our ministry unless we give. I've said it before. I believe there's plenty of money in this church. The only problem is it's still in your pocket, right? And that's the problem basically in every church. If a church is going to move forward and grow, then the people have to give. You've got to give on different levels. You give your time. You give your talent. You give your tithe to the Lord. You give of your substance. You give of your spiritual gift. You give of your spiritual life. There's many different levels of giving. And one can't lack in the other. We've got to do our part in all of them. And maybe, perhaps in the year to come, we'll make this New Year's resolution that, God, I'm going to do better and better and better in 2012 than I have ever done before. Why? Because the church is growing. I don't know if you've looked around lately, but we had a pretty good number here this morning. And it's all because of the efforts of God's people being soul winners, getting the word out that we're not a church of gossip. We're a church of the gospel. Can you say amen? We're not a church of corruption. We're a church of Christ. We believe in the Word of God, and we believe the Word of God can prevail. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? You see, an encourager sees a need, and then he says, I will give what I can, and I will do what I can to meet that need. I'll give what I can, I'll do what I can to actually meet that need. But, however, I want you to understand that you don't have to have a lot of money to be an encourager. Don't get it wrong today. Say, oh, well, Brother David thinks that, you know, only people who sell land and can give big, you know, checks can be an encourager. No, I don't believe you have to be rich. I don't believe you have to give money in order to be an encourager, but you've got to give something. You've got to give something of yourself, whether it is time, whether it is talent. You've got to give something in the area of a gift of encouragement, whether it's lending an ear, whether it's praying with somebody, whether it's sharing a burden, whatever it may be. God has called us all to be encouragers. Why? Because everybody, listen, everybody's looking for it. Is there not one person in here tonight that's not looking for some sort of encouragement, whether it's on the job, in your ministry, in your family? Well, we're all looking for some sort of encouragement along the way. I'm not exempt. You're not exempt. Everybody needs it. It helps sustain us on a human level, helps sustain you and I among our peers, that we are doing a good job, that people appreciate what's going on, and we need encouragement one of another. You know, there was a great coach by the name of John Wooden. John Wooden coached the UCLA Bruins to 11 national championships in 13 years. And he had a very special way of his players giving encouragement to the other players. He said, this is what I want you to do. When you make a basket and you shoot and you score, I want you to point. I want you to give a thumbs up. I want you to nod. I want you to do something. I want you to acknowledge the person that passed the ball. So if I'm going down the court and Brother Danny's got the ball, Danny passed it to me, boom, I pop a three-pointer. When I'm done, I'm the look right at him and wink at him. I'm the point at him because he helped me to get where I needed to be. And one of the players said, Coach, what if he's not looking? And Coach said, don't you worry about it. He'll be looking for you every single time. You know why? Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody's looking for encouragement. If Danny passes the ball off to me and he does a good job, well, he's looking for encouragement. I give him the wink over there at him. I point at him. I give him a thumbs up. I acknowledge that he has been a blessing to me. Ladies and gentlemen, if that can happen on a basketball court, it ought to happen in the house of God. Can you say amen? When we do well, when we're achieving and we're going forward, pass out roses while people are still living. Amen. Amazes me that when we go to funerals, people want to stand over top of that person and say all good things about them, but they never said nothing good about them while they're alive. I ain't going to do them no good while they're dead, huh? Oh, you're such a good person. They were such a fine man, such a fine lady. They did this and did that. Don't wait till they die. Pick up the phone and tell them now. You're a blessing to me. You're an encouragement to me. It's interesting when you study the book of Acts, I'll tell you this, that encouragement for Barnabas, it wasn't just a one-time deal. It seems to be the outflow of his life. It's just who he was. Acts chapter 11 tells us that. Acts 11 says, then tidings, verse 22 to 24, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent for, guess who? Barnabas. That he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, listen, and what did he do? Exhorted them all. Here's Barnabas encouraging everybody. He says, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Why? Because of the encouragement from this man. Not only do we find in Acts 4 and Acts 11, but look at Acts 14. It says, howbeit, verse 20 to 22, says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with, guess who? Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and he had taught many, and returned again to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, There he is again encouraging. The Bible says, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Over and over again, the glimpses that Luke gives us here in the book of Acts, he's telling us that one encouraging thing about Barnabas is he is a giver. And in his giving, he's always giving encouragement. What better thing for you to do is to be an encourager for God? Can you say amen? You see, if you want to be an encourager, you will be a person who brings blessings to others. Not only bringing blessings to others, but secondly, you'll be a person who breaks barriers for others. That is, you're willing to break down a barrier for anybody, anytime, any way, any shape, any form, anyhow. You are willing to break down a barrier. It's interesting, when I read of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, and you can turn there, Acts chapter 9, excuse me, verse 26 down to verse 27, you'll find that here in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who we know as Paul, he is now saved. He was saved on the road to Damascus, and it had been several years since he had been saved, and he basically goes underground. You got to remember, Saul was a guy who was, you know, giving out threatenings and slaughtering. He's murdering people, men, women, and children, throwing them all in jail. He was a very cold-hearted individual. That's what religion will do for you. It will make you cold-hearted. Can you say amen? And so in the name of religion, he is murdering people. In the name of religion, he's stamping out good people who love God. And he really thinks he's doing God a service. He is a radical terrorist in the book of Acts. That's who Saul is. He is stamping out people, murdering people, all in the name of a religion that is dead. And he is persecuting the living God. While Paul, on the road to Damascus, even Jesus came and said, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" When you mess with God's church, you're messing with him. When you mess with God's people, you're messing with him. It wasn't Jesus that he was beating up and throwing into prison while he's alive and well sitting on the throne. It was Christians. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." What he is saying there is the promptings of the Holy Spirit was just pressing on his heart, pressing on his soul. And the more the Spirit of God was bringing him under conviction, the more angrier he got. He didn't want to deal with the reality that he was wrong. He didn't want to deal with the reality that he is embracing a cultural religion that is dead, that has no purpose, that has no life, no vitality to it. He didn't want to come to terms with that reality. And so he's getting angry, and he's taking that anger out on the church, and it's the whole time, it's the Spirit of God bringing him under conviction. When he stood there and seen Stephen being stoned, and seen that man's face light up like an angel, and look up to heaven and pray on their behalf, that was the Spirit of God pricking the heart of Saul, making him more angry and angrier because he realized what he believed was wrong and what Stephen preached was right. And God comes to him on the road to Damascus, brings him to his knees. Paul, or Saul rather, gets saved, and he says, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And that ought to be the prayer of every saint of God in here. Lord, what would you have me to do? God gives him some instructions, and basically from that moment forward, Saul goes underground for several years. But now he comes back. It's been a while since he's been back. And rumor gets around that Paul, or Saul rather, is back in Jerusalem. And you got to imagine the fear and the panic that must have ran through the streets. Here is the guy that had murdered people's families, put them in jail. He's a very vicious terrorist, and he's come back into town. Perhaps people thought he was dead. Perhaps people thought someone finally got to him and beat him up and done away with him. But now, rumors in town that he is back. He is enemy number one. Nobody wants to speak to him. People run to their homes. They shut up their doors. Nobody meets him in the street. Saul doesn't have one friend. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, I love this. Look at verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." Verse 26, "but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." I love this next phrase, "but Barnabas." Here is Saul. He walks into the city. Everybody's scared. Everybody is afraid. They shut their doors and their windows up. They grab their little kids. They cancel school. The terrorist is back in town. But Barnabas, here comes some encouragement. What we need today in a house of God is some Barnabases to come on the scene and bring some encouragement. Can you say amen? Look at the text. But Barnabas, what'd he do? Took him. Encouragement took him over and brought him to the apostles. And declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly to Damascus in the name of Jesus. I think it's awesome. One commentator said, this is the mark of a real encourager. He is willing to champion the underdog. He will jump on the bandwagon when everybody else is jumping off. He will walk into your house when the whole world has just walked out. That's a real encourager. Everybody has walked out of Saul's life. They are afraid of him. Verse 27, but Barnabas. Here comes encouragement along the way, and God allows Barnabas to kindle a friendship that through the rest of the journey of the story in the book of Acts, these two men become mighty men of God. These two men blaze a trail on a missionary endeavor to establish churches where the gospel goes to the unknown world. God uses these two men greatly. God brought encouragement into Paul's life because God knew that there was something inside the heart of Paul that Paul didn't even know was there. And sometimes God may allow you to come into somebody's life and encourage them because God's getting ready to use them in the future. You don't know that. And they don't know that. Nobody else does, but God does. And God purposely orchestrates the events to bring you smack dab face to face in that person's life where you can pull out of them what God has placed in them. Saul don't have a friend in the world. He's enemy number one. People are afraid of him. They think he's a radical terrorist. Men, women, children, boys, and girls are all scared of him. Even disciples are nervous that he is back in Jerusalem after being underground for many years. You say, where is he at? I'll tell you where he's at. He was being schooled by the Holy Spirit. He was having divine revelation and communication with Jesus Christ. He even said so in the book of Galatians, that Jesus Christ himself met with him. And I believe God opened up the word of God and showed Paul where he'd gone wrong. And he took the scripture and pointed to himself. Oh, what a great schooling that is. Can you say amen? Now, I love my Andersonville Baptist Seminary study. I love going to Liberty University, and I love that study. But there's no other greater teacher in all the world than the Holy Spirit of God. When you're in the university of your own study, when you're in the university of your own bedroom, when you're in the university of your own prayer closet, and you ask the great teacher to come on, and you begin to beg him, oh, God, show me what this says. Oh, God, give me what I need. God, show me exactly the direction I need to go. There's no greater education on planet Earth than the Spirit of God moving upon the child of God's heart. Can you say amen? That's exactly where Paul was at. So he marches into town, textbooks in hand. He's ready to preach, but he don't have one friend, but Barnabas. I think the phrase is there on purpose. But Barnabas took him, but encouragement took over. Do you want to be a person of encouragement? Then learn to be a person who brings blessings to others. Learn to be a person who is willing to break down barriers, to tear down the walls, to take in the hurting, to grab a hold of the underdog, and present him to the church, present him to friends, family, and minister to them. Last of all, let me give you one other way that you can be an encouragement using Barnabas as our illustration. You can be a person who builds bridges for others. Not only are you tearing down barriers and willing to be a blessing, but you are a bridge builder. And there's a unique story in the Bible. It's found in the book of Acts chapter 15, and we'll get to it in the weeks ahead. It'll probably take us all of next year to finish the book of Acts on Sunday nights, but that's all right. Amen. Acts chapter 15, you'll find a very unique story in Acts 15, verses 36 down to verse number 40. There's a story here on one of Paul's missionary journeys. He's got this young man by the name of John Mark. And evidently, John Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas, Evidently, something happened between John Mark and Paul. It seems to me when I read the scripture that Paul is probably, I would say, a sort of a hyper individual. And I think he was probably a little stern at times. And he was probably a man who, he had all the leadership qualities of knowing where he was going and he was going to get there tomorrow. And there would be nobody that would convince him otherwise. And sometimes that was a bad quality that he had. Sometimes it didn't help him out to be so stern in his leadership capabilities, but it's who the man that God made him to be. And he has a falling out with John Mark. Now, whether John Mark, they were getting ready to go on the missionary journey, and it seems like John Mark got scared. He was probably a young man, and maybe he didn't want to go where they wanted to go. He got scared. Perhaps some commentator said he was a mama's boy. I don't know if he was or not, but he got scared. He didn't want to be gone that long, or he didn't want to do it this way. Whatever happened, there was sharp contention between Paul and between John Mark. There was a sharp contention in such a way that the Bible says they literally broke up. They disbanded. Here's this dynamic duo through the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas. And it's going to change to Paul and who? Silas. Remember, Paul and Silas would be the one who's in the prison in the midnight hour. They're praying unto God. But here's this dynamic duo, and all of a sudden there is strife, there's contention, there is something there that's going on, and they bust up and they go their separate ways. But Barnabas takes a different approach than Paul. He didn't focus on Mark's problems. Listen, he focuses on his potential. Where Paul focused on his problem, you're a coward. You shouldn't be thinking that way. He focuses on all of his problems where there's sharp contention, the Bible says, and they disperse. Barnabas, as an encourager, doesn't focus on the boy's problems. He focuses on the boy's potential, and let me tell you, it made all the difference in the world. Barnabas was willing to be a bridge builder. And when you read the story and you see the whole picture, you'll find that at the end of Paul's life, he asks for several things, he's getting ready to die, and he actually calls out for John Mark. It seems like that at the end of his life, he realized that this young boy, whether he was young or whatever it may be, he found out at the end of his life that John Mark became very profitable for him. You know why that relationship survived? You know why Paul, at the end of his life, he's still looking for John Mark and there was a relationship there? It's because Barnabas was willing to be a bridge builder. And there's relationships that sometimes are broken and severed when all that we need is somebody to step in and be a bridge builder. Somebody to be a referee, so to speak. Somebody to take the two sides and reconcile them and bring that relationship back together. We live in a world of too many severed relationships. Severed relationships on many levels. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the marriage, or even at the church. Severed relationships. A lot of church splits would have never happened if somebody would have stepped in as a Barnabas and brought the two sides together and brought reconciliation. If you believe that, say amen. And a lot of families would have never suffered divorce if somebody would have stepped in and tried to bring reconciliation to the marriage and bring help. Bridge builders. And I believe I'm looking at an auditorium of them tonight. Men and women who are washed in the blood, who are saved by God's divine grace. You've got the majesty of His blood. You've got the authority of His name. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm looking at a group of people who can absolutely has all the possibilities in the world to take any circumstance, no matter how bad it is, to actually rub people the right way in being an encourager. Not as the world encourages, but supernaturally superintended by the Spirit of God Himself as He allows you to be an encourager for Him. If you believe it, say amen. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight, and I pray, God, that You would help us all to be encouragers. What an amazing story as we look at Barnabas, this man of God, who was willing to see what others could not see and to do what others was not willing to do. I pray, God, that you would help us to be like that. Lord, with all of our faults and failures that we have, Lord, I pray that you would convict us, Lord, and show us where we have gone wrong. That is my sincere prayer. So, Father, I know tonight that I do not stand before these people tonight as perfect. I have areas in my own life, Lord, that I need to yield to you. And so, Father, I pray that you help me in that struggle. While we know that the Bible says that the flesh is weak and the spirit is willing. So help us, Lord, to yield to the Spirit of God. So each day as we study, and every moment that we pray, may you allow us to enter into this conscious reality, Lord, that you are there, that you see all, that you know all, and you understand. And you are more than able, God, to help us to be all that you've called us to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, God, tonight with your word, with the presence of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.